Thank you, guys. Well, there were some things I forgot. That just comes with the territory of being me. Remember, I think it was last week, Don announced that there were cards for the Siskowskis. And we have a little bit of space on a couple of them. So if you want to send them off with something nice, go ahead and do that. They're at the info desk. Thanks, man. They're at the info desk. And so I also want to say there's no risk of him seeing it because he's at Central Campus, and he's probably not going to have time to watch it because he's busy packing. So we can talk about him all we want. next weekend after service, we're doing a lunch send-off for them. So stick around for that. It's not potluck. It's not anything like that. It is just we're doing just burgers, and they're getting some special burgers. You know, I'm sticking my foot on it and pushing it down. It's going to be great. They're going to love it. But we're just doing just a basic thing, you know, Colorado Grill, you know, burgers, probably some dogs and chips. So stay after for that. Last thing, up by the info desk, across from the info desk, periodically people will bring eggs if their chickens are working overtime. So we have some eggs up there. Just keep an eye out for that. But there are some out there this morning. All right. We know the fall's here, right? I don't have my boots on. People keep saying it's like pumpkin spice time. You know, you got pumpkin spice lattes, pumpkin spice oil changes. I mean, all kinds of stuff. So for me, I love marigolds and the smell of like decomposing leaves. That's my favorite part about fall. Just want to say that. And no more flies. Woo! Hallelujah. I'm not kidding you. I have a fly swatter here. I have a fly swatter there. I got like at least two downstairs because when I'm here during the day and I'm trying to study and you got all this going on, I feel like I don't know what's going on. I can't focus. So I'm always whacking flies. So I'm really grateful for that. So last week that was unrelated to anything. That was free. You just get that. So last week Pastor Joshua showed us how we learned a bit more about Gideon. And some things that happened after, towards the end, we see Gideon drifting from the Lord a bit, after he gave Gideon great success, in battle. And so we have this merry-go-round in Judges, rebel, rebuke, repent, restore. Gideon, forgetting about the one who redeemed his people. It wasn't Gideon that did the work. It was God that did the work. And we saw at the end where he was asking for them to give him some of the spoils. So a little bit disappointing there with Gideon. I really love his story. So, I mean, one of the things that we're seeing in Judges is that Judges, there's usually some action involved, right? You remember Ehud, the whole knife thing, one of my favorites. You have Gideon, you have Deborah, but one of the other things that they are tasked with is reminding the people of God's commandments, getting them back on track, right? Reading the law to the people and reminding them of what it was. Not a prophet. A prophet has something that God has new for them to give to the people. The only prophet judge we have is Samuel. We're not there yet. But these guys are reminding the people of the message that God has given. And faithfully, they're faithfully giving a message to the people, not expecting anything from it. May not be popular, may not be received well. People may not even change, but they're there for that. There are times maybe you've been given a message to send to someone else, but when it came to giving the message, you completely forgot. It's like when my dad used to tell me, hey, go tell your mom this. And so by the time I got to my mom, I completely forgot. This is never a good idea. Don't tell me anything. That's why you guys, if some of you know, if you tell me something, I get my phone out and I use my notepad and I'm putting it in because it's going to be gone the next minute. So terrible with giving messages sometimes. So sometimes you have a message that you gave faithfully and the reaction was positive. Like say you're driving down the road and You see somebody's brake lights out, and you're like, hey, brake lights out. They're like, thanks. Hopefully they're thanking you and not yelling at you, you know, although you don't really know anymore. One of the really important messages, something I was really pondering. I'm like, wait, there's so many different examples of great messages. But one that we really discussed during biblical citizenship yesterday was a guy by the name of James Armistead. Who knows James Armistead? Not very many people do. And we're going to talk about James Armistead for a moment. So you'll learn a little bit about him. He was a slave during the Revolutionary War. And if you remember during the Revolutionary War, if a slave was fighting for a year, they got their freedom. So he signs up, or is signed up. He didn't sign up. He was signed up by his master. So he was under General Lafayette. So that was a French officer who came to the nation to fight beside us. So Lafayette had Armistead pretend to be a runaway slave, and he was from Virginia, so it was perfect. He knew the area, so he could gain access to the British encampment. He was a spy. Perfect job for this guy. Armistead's knowledge of the area allowed him to kind of go in between the two camps. He'd bring messages to Lafayette, different things, and he would give false messages to the British side, so super beneficial. But his most important message that he gave to Lafayette was that General Cornwallis of the British forces, you know, he was the head honcho of the British forces, was planning a troop movement into Yorktown. With this information, Lafayette had enough time to warn General Washington. So because of James Armistead and his message that he faithfully gave, the British surrendered after losing at Yorktown. So now you know about James Armistead.
Right on.
Absolutely. There are so many people like him who did just really awesome things, messages like this. So we can all kind of relate to something here, others like it. Well, God has given the ultimate message of salvation to each and every one of us who believe. The question I ask you this morning is, are we willing to give it despite the potential kickback, despite potential sufferings? Like Paul, the Apostle Paul. We talked a little bit about him during men's breakfast, all the things that he endured. He was willing to faithfully give the message. But we're going to look into Scripture and see a really great example of how to faithfully give a message. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word this morning. Lord, we know there's a lot of folks out there sick. Lord, I just pray for quick healing for them. My family included. Lord, be with us this morning as we open up your word. Allow us to put aside all the things that are concerning us and really focus on you. Lord, allow the things that we hear and we learn to change us. Lord, if your word doesn't change us, then why are we reading it? So thank you, Lord. Set me aside and let your message come through. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, turn with me to Judges chapter 8. Some of you are already there. Kudos to you. Those who are not. So it's so funny. I've told this before. At youth, what do? Every week? We read the Bible, right? Every week. Every week, what does everybody have to do? Scramble to go to the back to get a Bible. I'm like, guys, we're reading the Bible every week. You know we're going to be in Genesis. Like, let's do this thing. I don't know. It's youth. You guys don't ever do that, right? No. All right. So we're gonna wrap up the story of Gideon, and so we're gonna see how this sets the stage for some things to come. So read with me in verse 29. Then Jerubbaal the son of Joash went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine who was in Shechem also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Now Gideon the son of Joash died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash his father in Ophrah of the, those guys, Abiezerites. Yeah. So it was as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon, in accordance to the good he had done for Israel. Okay, so we have kind of set the stage. And if we don't have this part, the rest of this really won't make a whole lot of sense. So we're at the end of Gideon's life, and there's some things to note. First, the usage of his other name, right? Jerubbaal. What does that mean? That name, if you recall, was given to him by his father, Joash, after he tore down the altar to Baal. The name literally means Baal will contend, or to strive with. So it was a great name to give Gideon. It was a positive thing. His father gave him this name so that when people heard it, they knew that this man was a warrior for God. He was doing things for the Lord. Basically, Baal is no match for this man of God. So at the end of his life, we're reminded that despite his falling away for a time, using the name Jerubbaal, he really was a man of God. And every man of God, every person who is a believer, we all make mistakes, right? We're not any different from Gideon and his mistakes. His mistake wasn't having 70 kids, okay? But God's original design was to have one wife, right? One man, one wife. So we see throughout Scripture that this message is kind of ignored and things don't work out so well. King David had 8 wives and only 18 children, mind you, not the 70 of Gideon. And he had his one of his sons, Absalom, did some pretty horrible things. If you don't know the story, I encourage you to go into Kings and look it up. It's pretty shocking stuff what Absalom did. King Solomon, get this, 700 wives, 300 concubines. I don't know about you, but I'm perfectly content having one wife. So, amen. Absolutely. And God gave me 3 kids, right? Some people he gave more. Cool. All right? No matter how many kids you have, God gave you a purpose for those kids. Old Testament and New Testament, teach your kids. Teach your kids the things of the Lord, right? You have a message to give. Your first ministry is your children. Okay? We have all of each other around us, yes. But if we ignore our kids, then have we really faithfully given the message? Not saying that Gideon didn't teach his kids. I don't know. It doesn't say. But you also have kids who make their own choices, right? My 3 kids raised in the same house, they all make different choices. They're all different people. But I don't know about you, but I can handle 3. I'm good with 3. I wouldn't be able to keep track of 70. Mm-mm. Not sure how he did that one. But hey. And then one of the questions that we often ask ourselves of something like this, seeing so many wives, is why did God allow this sin to continue? Right? Why was this a thing that God allowed these men to do? And even David, who's considered a man after God's own heart, right? Why was he allowed to do this? Well, I ask you another question. Why does he allow our sin to continue? He still uses us for mighty things, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 26 to the end, it talks about God using the base things of the world, the weak things, okay? God uses the lesser things, which is mankind in general, right? Uses the lesser things so that he is glorified in it. So don't get so caught up on, man, he had so many wives. Yeah, that wasn't the right thing to do, right? We can all agree it didn't turn out so well, especially having concubines. They're not married. It's another sort of arrangement. And so you have this guy Abimelech, right? Responsible for his own actions, going to be making some interesting choices. But no matter with the kids and with Abimelech, Gideon was considered to have done good things for Israel as instructed by God. He fulfilled his job as a judge, and he gave a message, and he brought the people out of bondage. They went right back to it, but he did his job. Another thing, it's interesting that Gideon gives him the name of Abimelech. And how many of you remember in Genesis hearing the name Abimelech a couple of times? So this title was usually awarded to a Philistine king. So I'm not sure why he named him Abimelech, but the Philistines were always against Israel. And so this name, as we're going to see, is pretty fitting for this guy. So once again, Israelites rebel against God and go after other gods. In this case, it's Baal Berith, which is just another deity of a Canaanite god. They had many. So they forgot the message that Gideon presented and all the deliverance at his hand by God. So now we're going to get into what Abimelech did. And then we're also going to see an unlikely messenger who opposed him. Let's continue in chapter 9, verse 1. Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Please speak in the hearing of all men of Shechem. Which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your own flesh and bone." And his mother's brothers spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." All right, so we're going to focus on Abimelech for a good while, for this week and actually next week too. Not next week, lies. I don't think Josh was doing Judges. I have no idea what he's doing. Nobody ever knows what he's doing. That's okay. He's his own man. But we're going to focus on Abimelech now, and then we'll pick him up at a later time and finish the story of Abimelech. So, doesn't seem too keen on his 70 brothers of Gideon's sons, which he is one of. And he's talking to his mom, who probably had other sons by other men, and trying to get them to support him. Is Abimelech operating out of the good of people or himself? He says it's for the good of the people, right? Do you really want to do this? But his self-appointment seems self-serving. And he has convinced the men of the town to allow him to rule. He's used his speech and his love of his family and using that to get them to side with him. So what does this mean for the other brothers? Well, as we're going to read here in a minute, it's not so good. Abimelech has a message to give, just like Gideon had a message to give, albeit a sinister message. Remember this because we're going to compare it to another individual here in a minute. We look at Abimelech's message and say that, yeah, it's pretty evil in nature. But what criteria do we have, right? How do we determine if a message is evil in nature? Is it the right thing? So for my family, I'll tell you one thing that we came up with, and my kids are probably going to roll their eyes. It's called TEL, Truthful, Edifying, and Loving. All right, everything you say or do has to fulfill all of these things. If you're missing just one, then you need to rethink what you're about to say. You need to rethink what you're going to do. You're missing edifying. You can do it truthfully and loving, but it's probably going to hurt the other person in a way that you don't want them to be hurt. Because sometimes we say things that are truthful, right? They could fulfill all those things, and it hurts the other person because of conviction, because perhaps they're in sin. And that's okay. That really is okay. So we started this, as you can probably figure, because there are some less than desirable things said coming out of their little precious mouths. But I too, and even my wife, probably less so because she's perfect. Not perfect. Don't strike me. We needed some course correction, right? We needed something different in our house. So where do we get this from? Scripture, of course. So here are some examples, and they'll show up on the screen here. Proverbs 12:19, the truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Also, Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And then here's one for edifying. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. No, there you go. And then for love, 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And so, yeah, for my kids, I'm like, you're a clanging cymbal. She gives me a squinty face. So we take all that together and we determine that Abimelech is not a good guy, right? He doesn't fulfill these things, truthful, edifying, or loving, so the message he have is not so good. So let's see what he does with the support of, because remember, now he has the support of his brethren, the men of Shechem. Let's see what he does with that in verse 4. So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. So there you have it. Pretty evil guy. He has no love for his brothers. He doesn't want anything to do with them. He doesn't want any chance of them to overstep him in his quest for power. So he hires some of these bad guys to kill all of them on one stone. I mean, that takes a lot of effort and a lot of evil to be able to accomplish something like that. So sad to see the progeny of Gideon destroyed in one blow. But after this horrible thing occurred, the people gathered together and make Abimelech their king. But you see, there was a guy that survived, right? One son survived. Remember this guy, Jotham, because he's going to give a message that is counter to what Abimelech. We're going to see what an example of a good message from the Lord. But first, I want to note that the location of is really important where they are here in Shechem. But the pillar, too, the pillar that is under the terebinth tree. So turn with me real quick to Joshua, just a little bit further back, chapter 24, starting in verse 22. I want us to see it with our own eyes, just as Israel had to experience this for themselves. Joshua 24, verse 22. Says, so Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your hearts to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that it was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, the stone shall be a witness for us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So there are some similarities here in what we have. Shechem is really an important town. This is in the same area that they're in, because this pillar was erected there. The stone was to be a witness to hold the people accountable. And you see, they even replied, yes, we are witnesses. We are going to serve the Lord. And he was put under an oak tree, which is actually very similar in appearance to a terebinth tree. I think this is the same place. This is talking about the pillar that is in Shechem, that is set underneath the tree. This is the same location where Abimelech was made king, where Israel said, "We will follow God. We are witnesses." And here they are, the same people, making Abimelech king, directly defying the words that are written on the pillar. But there is hope, because we have this brother, Jotham, who survived. And like we said, he too has a message to give. And what we're going to read here is one of the few parables of the Old Testament. And it's pretty cool. So let's see how his message differs from Abimelech's. You can turn back to Judges if you haven't already. Verse 7 of chapter 9. "Now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried out. And he said to them, 'Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, "Reign over us." But the olive tree said to them, "Should I cease giving my oil, with which they honor God and men, and go sway over trees?" Then the trees said to the fig tree, "You come and reign over us." But the fig tree said to them, "Should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go sway over trees?" Then the trees said to the vine, "You come and reign over us." But the vine said to them, "Should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go sway over trees?" So we're going to stop there. There's more to the parable. There's the last part, but we're going to focus on this section here because they're all pretty similar. So we first find that Jotham has climbed to the top of Mount Gerizim to make this parable and give it to the men of Shechem below. So there are two reasons. First, if you've just seen your brothers murdered, I would want to be in a high, faraway place. So, great location, top of a mountain. It's about 2,500 feet above where Shechem is. Second, it's a great place for your voice to carry. So remember, there's no AV ministry for Jotham to call on so they can set up a wireless mic for him real quick, right? He has to use the tools that are given. Much like Christ got on a boat and went out on the water. And if any of you have been ashore and hearing somebody on a boat, you can hear everything they're saying. It just echoes right off the water. This location is similar to what Christ did on a boat. It echoes, and it comes down, and you can hear it down in Shechem. So he's on top of Mount Gerizim. What is significant about this mountain? So it is, in fact, called the Mount of Blessing and Cursing. Why? Okay. Because a few other folks have used this mountain in the past. So in this area right now, you have two mountains. You have Gerizim and Ebal, and then Shechem is down below in the valley. They are used several times in Scripture, notably with Moses in Deuteronomy 27. We're not going to read all of Deuteronomy 27, but go back there and you'll see the law of Moses had been written down. Half the tribes were to stand on Mount Ebal, and the other half were on Gerizim. And Moses was down in the middle and speaking so that they could hear. It echoed in both directions. The Levites were down in that valley reading the law. There was no doubt they ensured that all could hear the message that was declared. Also, Joshua did the same exact thing, faithfully gave the message, reminding the people of the law of Moses, of the things that God gave them. And he did the same thing, setting them on either side and standing in the middle and reading this covenant between God and Israel. Later on, Jesus was in the midst of his ministry. He met a Samaritan woman at the well. This well is called Jacob's Well. It is, in fact, located between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. This is the general location where Jesus made his first public declaration that he was the Messiah. So you can see this location is quite important. God has a way of using same locations for a purpose. It's really, really awesome to see. I don't know, I'm a nerd. I think that's really cool. I don't know about y'all. So what does this part of the parable mean? All right, we kind of got an idea of this location is really key. It's a useful place, but there's a lot of really important things that have happened here. So what does this parable mean? So the trees that are requesting a king are like the people of Shechem. Okay, they're looking for a king, looking for Abimelech as their king. And then you have the various trees, olive tree, a fig tree, and a vine or a grape-bearing tree representing potential kings. Each one of these trees produces fruit and has a purpose. They're good and they have a job. So why would they leave their main purpose, which is a great thing, some of them glorifying God in their fruit production, why would they leave that to go to be a king when it's not needed? God was their king, remember? We read that. Joshua established that. The people agreed God would be their ruler. So the trees, no, king's not necessary. We're not going to do that. We have a job. We're going to do that. So we have a little bit of a portion of this parable left. So let's see what this last part, this last bit of plant life that is going to be asked in this parable. Continue with me in verse 14. Then all the trees said to the bramble, "You come and reign over us." And the bramble said to the trees, "If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." Okay, a bramble is a bush. It's not even really a tree. In Jerusalem there, you can find these things around there. And what do brambles and things like that have? Is they're full of thorns. How many of you have ever been to South Texas? Okay. Everything tries to stick you in South Texas, right? And there are some trees, there's some things that you do not use for shade unless it is absolutely necessary. So you kind of know what I'm talking about. This bush doesn't produce fruit, at least something that's not something you should eat. No one's going to attempt to sit underneath it for shade to read a book. Like, I don't go outside to relax underneath a thorn bush, right? I'm going to go underneath my pine trees because they smell good and they're wonderful. And they don't try and stab me. So in short, no tree could fit underneath it. It's not a fitting place for refuge. It's not a fitting ruler, a king. So anyone ever participate in those weird Facebook tests, right? Like, if you were a car, what would you be, right? If I was a tree, I would be a cedar because I smell good all the time. I would not be a bramble. I would not look for a bramble for help. I wouldn't look for it for firewood. I wouldn't look for it for anything. I would look for something that would produce something that is useful. I wouldn't want to be compared to anything, especially a bramble. Jotham is comparing Abimelech to a bramble. I think it's a fitting representation of this guy from what we've seen so far. Just like a bramble isn't a fit refuge, a place of refuge, so Abimelech is not fit to be king. The bramble states to come seek shelter if you desire, and I will rule over you. But if you disagree, if you don't, he said, fire rain down, I will destroy you. Abimelech's the same kind of guy. And what are they going to destroy? The cedars of Lebanon. Okay, so they're the strongest and most sought after tree. And we see them throughout Scripture. In fact, King Solomon was preparing to build the temple. He requested cedars of Lebanon. In 1 Kings, it'll show up here, 1 Kings 5, 5 through 6. "And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build the house for my name.' Now, therefore, command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon. So these were a sought after thing. Cedars are strong, worthy of being used to build God's house. And in this parable, the bramble said, I will burn up the cedars of Lebanon. I will burn up the best thing. So it is not only, I'm not a fit leader, but it is bad in the long run for everyone. It is destructive in the end. So Jotham has given this parable, standing on top of Mount Gerizim, shouting out to the people, an example of how outrageous these men are acting. He faithfully delivered this message, but it isn't over yet. He's not done. Next, he's going to bring honor to his father Gideon and what God accomplished through him. So let's read this last portion of the section that we are going to be in today, starting in verse 16. Now, therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, risked his life, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. But you have risen up against my father's house this day, and killed his 70 sons on one stone, and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come down from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo. And let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech and his brothers. Well, we can agree with the first part of what Jotham said. They did not deal well with the house of Gideon. They did not honor him or the great things that God did through Gideon. He's challenging them and saying, if they acted in truth, to remember, truthful, edifying, and loving, right? Let's put those things out there. Then good for them. Woo. Thank goodness it wasn't on. Good for them, right? They've done right. He's asking them, have you done right? They can have Abimelech as king. He's like, you're fit for each other. Awesome. Basically, you get what you deserve. A bad king for some bad folks. Good luck. Okay? But if they have not been truthful, he says in the latter part, much pain's going to come to them. He's telling them, this is what's going to happen. I mean, Moses talked about it in Deuteronomy. You stray from the Lord, these things will happen. And God spelled it out. Gave it to Moses. Moses gave it to the people. This is what's going to happen. Jotham knows you have Abimelech as king. This is what's going to happen. So in a way, this is a prophetic message that Jotham delivers, but it won't come to pass immediately. And you'll see in the weeks to come as we continue with the story of Abimelech. But you'll be able to... Just wait for it or read ahead. You know, I'm not going to fault you for that. I want you to read ahead. So Jotham is truthful in saying that the people of Shechem will be destroyed by Abimelech, and Abimelech will be destroyed by the people. These situations really tend to end this way. You got some evil guys serving some evil guys. They're going to end up destroying each other. So he faithfully delivers an unpopular message to the men of Shechem and then flees. I can't blame him. I wouldn't stick around. I'm one guy, and these guys have just killed 70 of his brothers. He's the youngest. Being the youngest means you're probably smaller, right? You're not as fit for battle. You don't have as much experience. And all these other brothers are older than him, and they got killed. So he's fleeing. Don't blame the guy. I would do it too. You would do it too. He was taking a risk speaking to these men. Even from that height, he was still taking a risk. But the message had to be delivered. God must be glorified. There are going to be times when we are called to deliver an unpopular message. So remember when we talked about Jesus starting his ministry in that area? The message was delivered to an unlikely crowd, the Samaritans. And the message was going to be unpopular, especially among the Pharisees. But does that make the message less important or less necessary? After Jesus had gone to die on the cross and rose again 3 days later, he tasked the apostles with a new message. He said, go spread the gospel to all the nations. All the nations. That meant it was probably going to be unpopular. They were probably going to be hated. They were all going to die a martyr's death in some way. They weren't guaranteed safety. We talked about Paul earlier. Paul definitely wasn't safe. He had a lot of horrible things happen to him. He didn't guarantee that the message would be accepted. But he said the message must go out. You must give the message. They were told to deliver it. In what? In faith. In faith, knowing that you're just hands and feet, right? You're just, here I am, Lord. When God called Samuel, last judge, Samuel said when he was a child, here I am, Lord. That's it. Here I am. God used Samuel for some wonderful things. Not always easy, but some wonderful things. So deliver that message in faith. And you have the same message. You have the key to the mystery of all things. The biggest question. What's the biggest question that people always ask that you hear even in movies? What's the meaning of life? Right? What's the meaning of life? Why are we here? What's the purpose of this life? What's my purpose? If we just live and die and then there's nothing left and we're done, what was the whole point of us being here? Can God save a wretch like me? Well, Jesus Christ has the answer to all those questions. He is the only answer to our sinful nature. So the message we have to give is salvation. You're not going to do the saving. You're just delivering the message. You just need to be faithful to deliver it. God will do the work. He will do the rest. And if it means your life someday, then you know what? You're doing the work that God had for you. Hopefully, prayerfully not. But do it in faith, knowing that God's going to have that message be used however he sees fit. I'm going to leave you with a portion that Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 through 10. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you. And then in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience and tribulations, in needs and distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Today is the day of salvation. Do not leave here today without answering that call. The message has been given And what's your response going to be? What is your response going to be? We will have prayer teams on either side, and I invite the worship team up. If you have anything, I mean, I'm talking any concern, if you're like, I don't know how to accept the Lord, I don't know how to pray, these people, they're happy to pray with you. We're going to have a prayer team also in the back in front of the sound booth. If you don't want to be visible, that's cool. I get it. My wife's an introvert. She would be in the back. Totally fine. Won't fault you for it. We're going to have prayer teams here. And we're going to have prayer teams back there. Come and receive prayer. Let's stand and worship together, and we'll pray first. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, I thank you for the message that you've given us this morning. Lord, we know the truth that you want us to live out, the truth that you want us to give to people. Lord, give us the courage to do that. We may not know what the words are to say, and we may be nervous, and that's okay. But Lord, you got it. You will give us the words. You will give us the right message to say. Lord, I thank you for your guidance and your love. And I pray that each one of us here would be affected by these things for change, for good. Lord, grow us in our relationship with you. Change our hearts as only you can. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.